Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Good morning, I'm John. I'm the worship pastor here at Birmingham Vineyard. I spend most of my time over at City Centre site, but it's a pleasure to be with you today, speaking to you. How did you find worship this morning? Hopefully you found that it was gave you space to connect with God, and hopefully you felt his presence. Maybe you feel like it's early on a Sunday morning still, so you just walked in and it's like, oh, just sort of going through the motions to get to do. And maybe it's just that you sing every Sunday, so why wouldn't I sing today? Well, I know that there are many times for me that I sometimes in worship and I'm halfway through singing a lyric and I'm going, wait a second, am I actually thinking about what I'm singing right now, or am I just singing it because the screen tells me that I've got to sing it? Well, today we're going to be continuing our series called What Would Jesus Undo? That Andrew and Rosie opened up for us last week. Now, I think that could, What Would Jesus Undo? Could sound a little bit convicting and very, like, harsh. But that's definitely not what the point of it is at all. In the New Testament, which is in the second half of the Bible, there are these four books called the Gospels. And in them, we see Jesus going around and graciously helping people out with their problems, you know, forgiving them of their sin and healing them of things that are stopping them fully living their lives. And he does that because he sees that these things are getting in the way of their relationship with God the Father. And so he comes with grace and with mercy to set them free. He didn't come to judge harshly or condemn them, but to reconcile them with God the Father. So this series isn't about saying, what have you done wrong that God would undo? That's not what it's about. God doesn't work like that. It's about, with Jesus and with the nudging of the Holy Spirit, identifying areas in our lives that are could be stumbling blocks to our relationship with God and help take our faith from here to here. That's the plan. What is it in our lives that Jesus sees and says, I want to undo that so that I can give you something better to help you live more to the full? So the theme for today's talk is hollow worship. What else would you get a worship pastor to talk on? Eh? If you were here last week, you'd have heard Andrew and Rosie talk about how they shared a gift that all went a bit wrong and they ended up receiving the gift back. So it was a bit of a disaster. But have you ever thought about this? What if the songs that we sing and the things that we do and the ways that we serve people and everything like that is just an empty gift to God? Maybe we're just going through the pattern of our lives and we're not actually turning them toward God. What if our lives are wrapped up with a spiritual image on the outside, but sometimes on the inside, because our hearts are far from God, we're actually offering an empty gift? So our sermon series is, what would Jesus undo? Well, Jesus would undo hollow worship or empty worship, or what Jesus calls worship in vain. And we're going to have a look at an example of that in the Bible. So if you want to get your devices out or your paper Bibles, maybe you've got one of those back in the day. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15. So please feel free to get that out. And while we do that, let's just quickly pray before we get going. Yeah, Father, I thank you, God, for the gift of worship. God, I thank you that we can come back to you and give you something back for everything that you gave to us. Father, I just ask that as we talk about you now and as we worship again later, Father, would you just come and be with us, Lord? Would you fill us up? And would you highlight things in our lives that are stopping us from being in true relationship with you, Jesus? Amen. So Matthew 15, starting at verse 1. Can you have the first slide, please? So then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And then jumping on to verse 7, Jesus says to them, he replies to them, you hypocrites! Isaiah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. We can see the same passage in the book of Mark, chapter 7, which is quite similar in the Gospels. You can often get the different story from different perspectives. In the passage, Jesus and his disciples are eating food with unwashed hands. And in the Jewish tradition of the time, there was an extensive set of rituals and rules that you had to go through before eating to make you clean. Now, it had nothing to do with physical hygiene. It wasn't about, you know, getting rid of the dirt off your hands. That's not what it was about. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law that we see in the first verse were basically bearers of religious authority who tried to get everyone to live within their traditions and within the rules of the Jewish society. And they were obsessed with this thing called ceremonial cleanliness. Now, basically, that's just being clean to partake in things like worship and in eating and in all sorts of different things. Their traditions were obsessed with it. They were obsessed with it because they believed that everything was either clean or that it was unclean. There was no middle ground. It was either all this way or all this way. There were certain animals that were unclean. There were certain animals that were clean. If you had any type of bodily discharge, you were unclean. Certain ways of preparing food were clean, some were unclean. And if you touched anything that was dead, then you were also unclean. And for them, uncleanness was like a disease. It was contagious. If an animal touched you, if an unclean animal touched you, then you would become unclean. And then once you touched somebody else, then they'd become unclean. And once they'd touch something else, then they'd become unclean. And it would go on and on and on. And obviously, there's no way of just going around and not touching anything, because you're going to touch something. So they had this thing where they practiced ceremonial cleanliness to wash themselves before they ate. Because they believed that everything was clean or unclean, they had this elaborate ceremony to get clean before they ate. So this is what you do. If you could put your hands out like this in front of you. Classic praying to the Father. No, yeah. So they'd stand like this, and then they would get an exact amount of water, a very particular amount of water, and pour it over their hands like this, and all the water would run through the hands, and it would have to drop on the floor. If the water touched you again, you'd become unclean again. So then they did that once, and then once they'd done that, they'd do this way, and then again, all the water would come through here and drop on the floor. Now, a strict Jew would not only do this before eating, they'd do this after every course, or rather before every course. For the Pharisees, this was an act of external worship. But when the Pharisees questioned Jesus about why his disciples are breaking this tradition, he unleashes on them. Verse 3 to 6, which we didn't read, are basically Jesus saying, how could you possibly comment on this? You're not even treating people with respect or love. You're complaining about all these external things that make up your tradition, but internally you're far from being right yourselves. And then verse 7 to 9, which we read earlier, Jesus says to them, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. That's pretty to the point, eh? Jesus often was with the Pharisees. The crucial bit of these verses, if we could actually pop back to that slide 3 or something, they honor me with their lips. The next one, sorry, yeah, great. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man, I'm really struggling to say that, aren't I? From me. Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Jesus saw their act of external worship, but looked past this facade that they put on and saw their hearts. He saw that their hearts weren't in the right place, and so he called them out and said, no, you're worshiping in vain. They worshipped on the outside, but they've missed the whole point. God is not wanting us to do a load of tasks and a to-do list and live our lives and doing the right things. He's wanting a relationship with you. God's not wanting our faith to become wholly focused on doing the right things or living our lives where we're filling out like a tick sheet every day. Oh, yeah, I've prayed today. Check. Yeah, I've got that one. And oh, I've read my Bible. Yeah, tick. Oh, and I've given something to the poor. Tick. Right. God must clearly love me today. I'm definitely saved today. That's not Christianity at all. That's what religion says. God the Father is wanting a relationship with us. He's not wanting our worship that looks good on the outside. He wants our hearts to be connected to him in everything that we do. And I can think that we can fall into the same traps as the Pharisees, don't you? You know, on a Sunday, how many times have we gone into a church service and said, oh, I don't really like this song or style of music or lights or sound or insert any item in that sentence? And how many times has that stopped us from connecting our hearts to God? How many times, as I was saying earlier, have we sang along to a song just because the words are up on the screen without actually sitting to reflect and say, what do these words mean for me in my life? We really easily get hung up on what our times of worship should look like, feel like, sound like, and sometimes even smell like. In fact, it's often the first thought in people's mind when they think of worship, they think of a style. I like this style of worship, but I don't like that style of worship. I'm sure we've all come from many different walks of life and different past experiences of churches. For me personally, I grew up in a Church of England church until I came here, aged 18. And in the churches that I grew up in, the songs were semi-modern-ish. There was a small band, but you know, there were pews, and worship was quite a solemn affair. There'd be lots of like stand up, sing a song, sit down, do something else, stand up, or read some liturgy, sit down again. It was a bit like, oh, musical chairs. For me, it was always a bit stale and boring, and I didn't really get on with that style. When I came to Vineyard, I found a family of people passionate about worshiping God. a place where I could have a space to connect with the Holy Spirit every Sunday and feel God's presence, but also be joyful and passionate as I worshipped. And I know that other people here will have come from different styles of church. Maybe you experience churches that have shouting and dances and painting and those ribbon thingies and worship sets that go on for 2 hours, you know, all that sort of stuff. Or maybe you've come from a much more traditional experience of church. Maybe you've not even had any experience of church in the past, and that's fine too. The thing is, these arguments about what worship times should look like has been going on for as long as the church has existed. And the question fueling it all is whose way of worship is right? And it breaks my heart when I go onto internet forums, all these sort of things. It's like, no, they can't have guitars in worship. And it really does break my heart, and I'm sure it breaks God's heart too, because we're missing the point. True worship is not about a style of music, but about the condition and the attitude of the heart that it's being done with. The style is not important. The important thing is God being glorified and the expression of that heart committed to praising God and connection with him. Whatever particular style of worship that you enjoy that helps you connect your heart with God and gives glory to him, then that's amazing. Keep doing that. Others might have a different preference, and that's fine too. The awesome thing about the body of Christ is that virtually all different expressions are catered for, but no one way is the only right or correct way. But even if we go to a church and the style of worship doesn't really fit in with what we're used to, I know I've had these times where, you know, you've gone to a wedding or to a different church and I've struggled to worship because it wasn't the style that I was used to. And actually, in that time, I missed the point. And maybe if you walk into a church and you have the same thing, then maybe it's time just to have a serious conversation with yourself and say, hang on, is worship about me? About what I like or about my preferences? Of course it isn't. God, I'm sorry for letting a style distract me from a relationship with you. Help me to connect with you in this time now and discover more of who you are. How could God be picky about our worship? Hey, he's a proud father. Think of it this way. If a child gives a parent a drawing, you know, one of those ones with maybe it's got purple grass and a wonky house and all these sort of things, what parent would reply with, well, actually, I'd prefer it if the grass was green and the house was properly proportioned and that shading isn't quite right there. And actually, I'd prefer if it was on canvas or maybe on a nice frame that would match my fridge so that I could stick it up there. You know, it just wouldn't happen, would it? Imagine if God looks down and says, oh no, they've got it all wrong. I only worship when there are soft pads playing in the background and there's big drums and lots of lights and guitar solos and cool screens with nice graphics behind the words. Or maybe he's saying, no, I only like worship when there are lots of dudes walking down the aisle with robes on and with white things around their necks and everyone is reading out of a hymn book. God never responds like this. God, just as the parents should, responds with love and gratitude towards the child. That's us, regardless of the quality or expression or style of their worship. And that's good news for us because nothing we could ever do would get close to quality when compared to God. Father God is a loving dad who responds with love, encouragement, pride, and gratitude when we give our true best efforts and our whole hearts in worship. And you know, he's worth it. That's why we spend money on tech and spend lots of time on rehearsing and putting together worship sets, and why we spend 30 minutes every Sunday singing. I mean, how weird is that? But it all makes sense when we remember just how worthy God is. Everything we can give, he is worthy of. Being a Christian isn't just a Sunday thing. It's not just a label or a hobby. Christianity is a commitment to give our everything to following and worshiping Jesus. If we're a follower of Jesus, then he is our life. He is our everything. Therefore, worship isn't just the songs that we sing, but it is the life that we live. It's the life that we live. So the question is, once we've got to a place where our hearts are connected with God, what are some of the ways that we can express worship to God that won't be hollow or vain, but will be in keeping with how our heart is worshiping? The Bible actually has 7 different words for praise, which is quite crazy because we just say, oh yeah, we worship or we praise, but they've got like a different word for every different expression of what that will look like. So they are, can we go to the next slide up, please? Barak, excuse my pronunciation, I'm just going to go for it. Barak, Yada, Halal, Zamar, Shabak, Tauda, and Tahila. And so let's look at some scriptural references for these. Psalm 95 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And the word used in this passage is Barak, which means to kneel down, to bless God as an act of adoration. By kneeling, we're surrendering and bowing down to his authority because he is holy and always good. Sometimes we reach those places in life where we're just like, actually, God, I'm spent. I can't do anything. I'm just going to kneel down and ask that you take the best of me. Other times we're so overcome by God's glory, by God's Holy Spirit and his presence with us, that we kneel or even lie before God in surrender, just like the wise men who came to Jesus and gave gifts on their knees to him. Sometimes we lift our hands in adoration. You might have seen that this morning. I know I was. If it's your first time here, then you might have thought that's pretty weird, but actually it's not a modern thing. Psalm 63, verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. The Hebrew word here is yada, which means the extended hand, or to throw out the hand, or to worship with the extended hand. Paul also talks about that in the New Testament as well. We run Alpha courses which are a great opportunity to answer some of your big questions about God, faith, and Christianity. And in one of the videos, they talk about worship and say this. Jesus wasn't scared of exuberance in worship. In fact, he would have probably prayed and worshipped with his hands raised high, which would have been customary for the Jewish people at the time. This is the bit that I really love. In fact, tombstones of the early church depicted them with their hands held high in worship. I don't know about you, but I would love to be remembered as someone who spent my life looking like this. Now, in our culture, lifted hands mean two things, isn't it? One of them is like, celebration, yeah? And sometimes we get in worship and we're like, yes, God, you won it, you defeated it, my hands are raised and we're praising you. The other time is, I surrender, which is exactly the same thing as the kneeling thing. You know, there are times in our lives when we're like, God, I don't know, I can't think about this anymore, I'm just handing it over to you. Sometimes we dance in celebration. Psalm 149:3, let them praise his name with dancing. The Hebrew word in this passage is halal, which means to be clear, to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, or to be clamorously foolish. In 2 Samuel, David dances around in just a linen cloth to celebrate and worship God. In Exodus, Miriam leads women in worship with dancing and tambourines. Sometimes we worship with instruments, which is the Hebrew word zamar. Now, the Psalms talk about harps and cymbals and lyres and stringed instruments and pipes and loads of others. Now, obviously, those were the instruments of the day, so that still applies to guitars and drums and, you know, everything else that's around nowadays. Sometimes we shout at the top of our lungs in passion, and the Hebrew word for that is shabak, to shout, to address in a loud tone, to command, to triumph. Jeremy Riddle, who's a worship leader from the States, points out that when kids are asked, do you want some ice cream? They don't just respond with, they go, ice cream, and run around the house like crazy. You know, we are there because they're passionate about ice cream. In the Vineyard, one of our values for worship is passion. And we want to be passionately worshiping God in our worship times because we are passionate about God. The two other Hebrew words for praise are tauda, which means thanking God for things not yet received, as well as things that have already come, and tehillah, which means the singing of halals, to sing or to laud, to perceive, to involve music, especially singing hymns of the Holy Spirit. Seven different words for worshiping in different ways. But there are a couple of other ways that the Bible talks about worship, how we worship on top of that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. This means that we worship him when we want to, and we worship him when we don't. We worship him when times are good, and we worship him when times are bad. Even if we don't feel anything, we choose to worship because our worship isn't based on our circumstances. It's based on who God is and what he's done for us. And that is all-encompassing. There is never a situation that would be bigger than that. And so that's why in the midst of hardship or pain, we choose to still give him praise because we remember who he is and what he's done in the past. And lastly, probably the most important of them all, we daily, daily live our lives as an act of worship to him. Romans 12, chapter 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Every day, in every situation, we should live in a way that brings glory to God. On a Sunday, yeah, but also on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, on a Friday, and the one that I struggle with most, on a Saturday, when you're really tired and you just want to lie in bed. Rest is good, but are we resting in a way that glorifies God? I'm not saying that we should go about everything we do singing worship songs all the time. That's not what it's about. Worship is more than the songs we sing. Worship is using our gifts that God has given us to give him glory as creator. Worship is standing by a friend in their time of trouble. Worship is being Jesus to the world and showing others the greatness of God. Now, Jess Munson, who's the City Centre site morning site pastor, challenged us a little while ago by saying that our non-Christian friends are looking at us and saying, do I want to live a life like them? They've invited me to church, but do I want to live like them? You know, do I want a life that looks like theirs? Or do I want to go to their church? Because I see them going to church on Sunday and then maybe on a Monday to Friday, they're walking a completely different life. You know, how much are our friends looking at us and saying that? I definitely don't want that in my life. Isaiah chapter 1 shows God expressing his frustration towards people who are praying lots and having lots of spiritual meetings, but go home and forget everything that they've done and to forget to live a life that matches that. They were effectively worshiping on a Sunday, but their Monday to Saturday didn't line up with that worship. And God says to them, stop bringing me hollow worship just on a Sunday. Go and live right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. God created us to have authority on earth and to live in a way that reflects his glory. As we do this in all things in our daily lives, we worship him. And it's a daily choice, every day. When the covers go off, you say, am I going to pick up my cross today and glorify and follow Jesus? Now, this could all sound like a grumpy worship pastor who just wants the church to worship with a bit more enthusiasm, you know. But that's not the point at all. It's far greater than me. It's far bigger than even what our Sunday gatherings look like. It's about fulfilling what we were made for. It's about raising the name of Jesus so that others can see his greatness. It's about filling your life with him and only him, committing your whole life to following him. And it involves every day choosing to surrender to him, to take up your cross, and to re-offer your body to be a living sacrifice for him. Could the band come up, please? Just as we close, we're just going to reflect on what are the expressions of worship that we can grow in. What expression do you need to grow in? Is it one of the ones that we just mentioned? Maybe you need to think about how you can prepare your heart when you come in on a Sunday so that you don't end up just singing words that are on a screen. Sometimes a daily examine or a daily prayer can really help just focus our hearts on God and get our hearts right before we worship. Maybe it's also taking care of the poor, like in Isaiah, taking care of the poor, healing the sick, standing up for the widow and the fatherless. As a church, we've just launched 1,000 Acts, which is an invitation to us all to take steps out in faith and courage, to be bold and obedient as we build God's kingdom. As you worship by stepping out in the next few weeks, we would love to hear about it. Whether there were great successes or horrendous failures, the important thing is that stepping out in faith. And you can tell us on the Facebook event or at bbc.so/1000acts, which is up there. Maybe you want to worship God by praying for people and working in the power of the Holy Spirit in your daily lives, but you're not really quite sure where to start. Well, the thing for you will be to come along to the Kingdom Impact Conference, where we will learn about our kingdom identity and how we can take God's Holy Spirit into our lives and have a kingdom impact in our lives. Maybe he's calling you to start giving to the church as part of your worship. Maybe he's asking you to start serving as part of a worship team or any team. If you're interested in getting involved in the worship team, there are a couple of events that I'd just like to promo real quickly. Next weekend is our songwriting summit. So if you're interested in songwriting, then why not come along to that? Or our worship circle or production team meeting are in October, both in October, second week of October. So come have a chat to me if you're interested in either of those. Maybe you could come along to the week of prayer to get out of your normal rhythms of praying and worship and learn some new tools that will help you give glory to God and encounter him. Or come along to the 24-1 prayer room, where it's an extended time of doing that, or the presence on Saturday night. Isn't it just so powerful when we create time to be with God, to pray to him, to worship him, and to listen as he speaks back to us? So as we close, if you're able, could we just stand together, please?
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.